Mention that next week we're not here. We're up at McRoberts for our church anniversary. And so do all come along and be part of that. It's just a celebration of the life of the church and all that's been going on over the last year, as we have been doing over the last couple of weeks. There's also a church picnic afterwards, and we're going to have really good weather next Sunday. And we would encourage everybody to come along and be part of that. One of the things I'm going to talk about is building community, and these things, these little events, help us build community and relate to one another. And so I just encourage you to do that. This morning we're going to continue what we do in the month of June is what I call a vision series, but just talking about the life of our church and what God's doing and where he's taking us. And hopefully giving us a sense of direction and maybe bringing some order to sometimes a sense of chaos that is SBC in terms of all the multi-dimension of activity that goes on in terms of the life of our church. We've had an interesting week this week, a tragic week, a week in which we've seen all of the issues that we're grappling with as a church in the 21st century touched upon. We've seen questions in relation to religion. We've seen questions in relation to homosexuality. We've seen atrocities committed that involve violence. We've seen an MP being killed for our advocacy of Syrian refugees. And we've seen a series of things occur in our society that speaks to us about our society, about the brokenness of our society, but also the issues that we face. I find it interesting that in this week, I again return to Galatians chapter 3. You'll know I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, and our lectionary took us back there this morning, and he decided to go with it, and so we've returned to Galatians chapter 3. And you'll know, if you heard me a couple of weeks ago, Galatians chapter 3, for me, contains the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the message here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ involves or expresses a socio-political agenda. It actually calls for transformation within the life and nature of society. You see that as Paul explains. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. It challenges. And one of the things that's very interesting and very sad in the evangelical world is the way in which we've dissociated the gospel from this radical social transformation and this call. And you'll know if you heard me a couple of weeks ago, this is what I was trying to bring out. I heard someone, I was at a conference last week, and somebody was talking about the gospel and the idea of the atonement. And they were saying the idea of the atonement has nothing to do with the kingdom and what Jesus talked about, and sort of dissociating the two, the idea that somehow we're social action and engaging with the poor, which seem to be themes of the kingdom, really have very little to do with the fact that Jesus died on the cross and forgave your sins. And this was a Christian minister who was obviously struggling to associate these two ideas. And the truth is, in the last couple of hundred years, evangelical Christians have struggled to associate these two ideas. And they've tended to either opt for one or t'other. So you either preach the gospel, which involves forgiveness of sins, and you apparently ignore the socio-political agenda, which means you adopt a very conservative socio-political agenda. You never challenge the status quo. Or you engage in what they call the social gospel. You're involved in social action. But actually, this is a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ was a declaration, and I'll explain what Jesus' teaching was about. What Jesus was saying was that the heart of pure worship, the heart of true religion, is actually what occurs inside you, not about externals. It's about what happens and occurs within your heart. And Jesus turned the emphasis to what's going on inside. And what he said was, you know, this religious observance, the sacrificial system, this laws relating to purification, all of this counts for nothing if inside you are dead, if inside you are not worshiping God. And he said, actually, if you're worshiping God inside, then whether you have a bacon sandwich or not doesn't matter. And so Jesus began to challenge the whole area of ritual purification by emphasizing that it's to do with our heart and it's what goes on inside you. But this had a second ramification because it actually meant that it didn't matter whether you were designated male nor female. Because believe it or not, a man's heart and a woman's heart are the same before God. They are equal. And our physiology has nothing in relation to what we find in terms of our souls. And so Jesus introduced an egalitarianism in relation to male and female. Because if it's what goes on inside you in the true worship of the soul and the heart, then it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman in terms of God and the operation of his spirit. But this went even further. Because Jesus went on and he said, ultimately, and this is ultimately why Jesus was crucified, ultimately, it has nothing to do with your race or your ethnic designation. Because actually, your genetics and your history does not pertain to what is happening in terms of your heart. And whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you come from a subcontinent or whether you come from Western Europe, you are ultimately equal before God. And God relates to you all in the same way because it is about your heart. You understand? And this led into the Pauline teaching that you read, where Paul just takes this a bit further and begins to unpack this. And that's what the book of Romans is doing. As he explains, we are all equal before God. And he explains how we're all equally broken and sinful before God and need redeemed, which is a work of the Spirit in your heart. And as the Spirit works in your heart, he restores you to a true relationship with God. But here's the thing. That then creates a community and a radical social agenda. Why? Because it starts to declare there is neither male nor female. It becomes a challenge to sexism in our communities. It declares that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It begins to challenge racism and the designation of individuals in terms of their ethnic origins. It challenges the socio-political order in terms of master and slave. It has a ramification that begins to challenge what is happening in terms of our society. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a militant gospel. And it challenges that. And that's why, this is a passion, and I know in certain circles I'm deemed a radical. I have no idea why. But and I'm going to say some radical things, but this is why in my life, I am fundamental that the oppression of women within our churches is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't seem to get this or understand this. But sometimes, and we dress it up sometimes in theological language, but it is effectively sexism. And again, I wasn't at a talk, but I heard off a talk that I think illustrated this point very clearly a couple of weeks ago, which was out and out sexism. And it is contrary to the gospel. It's why I believe that the oppression of the Palestinian people in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ is fundamentally wrong. However you line up in terms of your understanding of Israel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ requires that we challenge the socio-political order. And if we find ourselves in the name of Christ on the side of the oppressors, we have to start looking at what we're preaching and what we believe. And tragically, because of the dissociation between the gospel of Jesus Christ and its socio-political ramifications and outworking, it has allowed us as evangelical Christians for over 200 years to perpetrate very fundamentally wrong things in terms of the world. And sometimes we maybe need to hear some of the comments of our critics. And those critiques should force us back to our Bibles, should force us back to what Jesus Christ was about, and should force us back to a radical social agenda. An agenda that begins to speak into a world which is asking questions about the nature of religion in our societies, that's struggling with the whole question of homosexuality, that's dealing with and still thinking through issues in terms of women and race. The gospel of Jesus Christ is fundamentally relevant. And you see, this leads me to a second fundamental belief, a fundamental belief that's seen in the Gospels and is certainly seen in Paul, which is that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about transformation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just passive. It doesn't just encourage you to accept things as they are and just go along with the flow and the status quo. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls for radical change. We're about to celebrate the 500 years since the start of the German Reformation in 1517. And Martin Luther got this. And you'll actually see in church history, I mean, people get this idea about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will see radical transformation. And as a Christian leader, I am not content with the idea of just expressing Christian presence in our society. You know, it's good that we're a Christian presence, that we're there, that we're there to support people, that we're there to help people. But we're not called just to Christian presence. We are called to Christian transformation, to actually see our world changed. As a church, our vision can have nothing less than the transformation of our community at its heart. Now, I know that this is kind of one of these things where you think, well, we've been around a long time and we've talked a lot about transformation, but it seems that we go three steps forward and two back, or sometimes it feels like we go three back and two forward. And we don't really see that the transformation that you maybe are speaking about in terms of Sunday. And it raises a very interesting question, which is, how do we start to see that transformation? How do we see that transformation within a local church context? And what does that look like? In our church, we sometimes, you'll all know our vision, which is local, regional, and beyond. But we also have an operational thing that we use, which we use the acronym ACTS. And it represents sort of four different spheres. The first sphere, and the A, is what we call adult ministries. We needed to get an A, so we ended up with adult ministries. But it really is, how does this church impact the life of Christians? How does it impact your life? And it would be a very interesting survey to do and ask you all to register on a value of 1 to 10, how much the church impacts your life. It'd be an interesting exercise, maybe for later. And then we have C, and we call this community ministries, but this is our impact in terms of the community, in terms of those outside of the church. What is our impact? And you've heard a little bit about it in terms of Haven. Well, one of the things I loved about a statement that we did, a mission statement that we did many, many years ago, was that in it, we had to evaluate how do we determine success? And we were looking at our community impact. How do we determine community impact? And we said the way we would determine community impact is that others from outside the church would affirm our impact. They would say, you are making a difference. One of the great things about what's happening at the Haven is that social work are now saying, you are making a difference. In terms of some of our teenage and children's work, the schools are now saying, you are making a difference. We heard a couple of weeks ago about how Lifeway affirmed, you are making a difference. Community. Then lastly, the T represents teenage and children and students. And so that gives us our, and the S represents support sphere. So that's the things that we need to put in place to make all the other things happen. But these designate areas look at how do we impact the life of Christians, the people who are here on Sunday? How do we impact the life of the community outside of ourselves? How do we impact teenage and children? And again, one of the great things I love about SBC is that we take seriously the impacting of that generation. The truth is that 75% of people are converted before the age of 24. And therefore, if you want to change the direction of a nation, you have to impact that generation that is coming up. That's where you impact them. I was at a lecture on how Scotland became atheist in the 20th century, and a very interesting lecture to attend. And again, he was reflecting that actually the impact of children moving away from faith or never discovering faith is occurring at the ages of 5, 6, and 7, that it isn't necessarily just adults that end up in this place. And a very interesting study in terms of this. It was also quite interesting was he was also looking at the impact of women, and that actually there is a direct correlation with how women are acting in society and how secular society becomes, and there's direct correlation in the stats. Very interesting study. Anyway, that's a side. So teenage and children, how we impact them. So I just want to quickly touch on three things in terms of these different spheres, in terms of where we have to go and what you need to be doing in order that we begin to start to see transformation. In terms of our lives, how do we start to see impact? Well, you'll know last week, and I'd encourage if you didn't hear last week's talk, that you go back and listen to it, because I laid the foundation, and I said the foundation for everything that we do as our church has to be worship. And I don't just mean Sunday morning, although Sunday morning is very important, but I mean that everything that we do needs to be built on a sense of we are pursuing God's agenda and not our agenda, something that occurs in your heart. And so it starts in your heart with worship. And that's the foundation. And the foundation of our adult ministry, our impact on you, is actually worship. Can I say something? That's why attending church is really important. Okay, fundamentally, that you come together with other Christians to worship, sing God's praises, to hear from his word, to engage in the Bible. One of the things you'll know if you've ever done any vision is that you can have lots of words and you can have wonderful vision. You can say we're going to take Scotland for Jesus. But unless you have some structure or delivery mechanism, you imagine it like a rocket. You might have the rocket, and it might be very, very potent. But unless you have a delivery system for delivering the rocket, you will never achieve the goal. And it's the same in terms of church life. It's in terms of our spiritual lives. You may make wonderful noises, but unless we have structures and practical things that we do to deliver these things, then we will never see the impact. This is actually one of the weaknesses that evangelical Christianity has over things like Judaism and Islam. Is that Judaism, you'll come along and they'll say, this is what you have to do to be a good Jew. Or you come to Islam and they'll say, this is what you have to do to be a good Muslim. And it's very clear. You know, there are these five pillars, this is what you do. When you come to evangelical Christianity, this is what you have to do to be a good evangelical Christian. It's kind of, well, just make it up as you go along. And the problem is in the 21st century, a lot of Christians are drifting because we don't have clear parameters in terms of what is expected of us and what is required of us in our Christian walk. In terms of adult ministry, I believe that we need to worship. And that means we need to make worshiping, coming together for worship, a priority. I know this isn't a popular message in a church where we all have great lifestyles. And tell me, I understand the pool. But actually, if we aren't serious about worship, we have no foundation for building anything. But more than that, we need, out of that worship, we have to build community. And so go forward in terms of the way that we impact and influence people, it comes through community. If you think about it, how do you get shaped as a Christian? How does a lasting change occur in your life? It doesn't occur, much as I would like to claim it does, through listening to me on a Sunday morning. It occurs as you meet together with other Christians. And here's the thing. I don't care if you're doing it in terms of small groups. I don't care if you're doing it in terms of prayer cells. I don't care if you're doing it through informal groups that you call Bible study, but involves other substances. But if you are not meeting together with other Christians for the purposes of growing in your relationship with Christ, then we will not see transformation. So here's the question for you in terms of fulfilling that impact of the church. Have you got a group of Christians that you meet together where you're growing in your relationship with Christ? If you haven't, you need to find it. And again, as a church, we'll try and give you delivery systems. We will try and give you small groups or prayer cells or help you. But you need to find that. That's where transformation takes place, and it's where community occurs. And it's where people who are outside of the church can come in and get plugged into. That's the first thing. The second thing is in relation to community. How do we impact community? Well, again, the way that we impact community is that we have to serve. You know, and not only do we need to be meeting together with other Christians, but we then need to have practical expressions and outworkings of our faith out there. Whether that's working with breakfast clubs, or whether that's working in family life centers, or whether that's just giving your neighbor a bowl of soup when they're not so well. But whatever it is, practically outworking and seeing where you serve in terms of our communities. Here's the thing, and this is backed up by all the stats. You would think that if you choose to live your lifestyle for yourself and you choose to go on all these wonderful trips and have a great life, you know, and post lots of interesting pictures on Facebook and things like that, your happiness levels will rocket. You know, all the stats say that doesn't occur. You know when your happiness levels start to rocket? When you actually do something for someone else that involves denying yourself. Principal key to happiness. This is what academic research is saying. So if you're miserable and you've got a great lifestyle, well, actually, maybe you need to look at where you're serving and how you're serving. Thirdly, teenage and children and students, how do we impact them? Well, again, we continue to prioritize them in terms of the life of our church, and you'll know our resources. We designate a significant amount of resources to doing that, and we do that unapologetically because it is important that we reach that area. But you know, for you, and here's something really interesting that I have no real basis for this, but it's sort of coming through in some of the research I saw this week, and certainly in terms of tradition, but it seems that women have a particular impact on their children. Maybe that's self-evident. really, that took a lot of research to determine that. But women in particular, mums in particular, I know this is Father's Day, so I should be talking about dads. But actually, women, you have a particular influence in terms of shaping the spiritual life of your children. And I don't know why that is, but there seems to be a correlation. I don't think it's coincidental that in Judaism, the faith is passed on through the maternal line and not the paternal line. It's always an interesting thing. But women, and particularly in terms of secularism, it's interesting that as women move away from faith, so nations move away from faith. And fascinating to see. Again, another reason why in church life, we have this ironic thing that women tend to get marginalized and rather than be upheld in their roles. But in terms of teenage and children, I would encourage you, if you're a parent, both father and mother, be diligent in praying for your kids. Be diligent in teaching your children. Be diligent in bringing them to church so that they can get exposed to it. And I know it's tough. And I know it's really hard. I'm meeting with my two kids after lunch, and neither of them are particularly affiliated in terms of church community. So I'm not sitting here kind of saying I know how to do this. But it's something that we have to do. If you're a grandparent, pray for your grandchildren. Pray that God will begin to work in that generation. And I believe if we build community, I believe that if we serve, I believe that if we impact the younger generation, that we will become more than presence and we will start to see transformation. We will see the outworking of the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls for a transformation of our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be radical Christians, that we would be radical Christians in our application of the gospel, that we would not compromise in terms of our understanding of your work on the cross, but we would understand how that work brings about such transformation, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our society. Lord, as we grapple with issues of racism, religious tolerance, with same-sex issues, Lord, as we wrestle with the questions of refugee crises, as we struggle to as a church to speak into these things, Lord, I pray that you would make us people who proclaim the gospel and announce that radical transformation. I ask this in your name. Amen.